You may be seated. All right, there's no outline tonight. So just look up here. And on the screens, you'll see scriptures, etc. Title of the message is Grave Robber. Okay, boys and girls. The day and age in which we live today, the 21st century, has been a troublesome time. From 9/11 and political upheaval here and around the world, the vast majority of the people around the world are looking to politics, science, and education for the solution to their problems and not to Jesus Christ. My question is, why is this? What is happening in our world today? I believe a part of our dilemma is that we have preached a weak, watered-down Christ in our churches. We have preached a watered-down gospel. We have caused young people to doubt the authority of the scriptures. We have given people a God of our own imagination. Christ has been robbed of his deity in our society today. He's just another guy, another teacher, another philosopher, a prophet, and the supernatural has been eliminated from many people's faith. We try to rationalize away the full deity of Christ, which includes his resurrection from the dead. Byron Harvey said this, quote, "Today I argue that one of the chief problems with the American church is that we have attempted to tame the lion of Judah," end of quote. We have sanitized, sugar-coated, and psychologized our faith to the point that it is bland, unthreatening, and mediocre to a fault. This is still part of the quote, excuse me. Our problem is that we have ceased to be radicals, as was the early church, because we have forgotten that the cross is a radical thing. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that caused the disciples to go out as burning young revolutionaries to change the world of their day. They preached that Jesus Christ was alive and risen from the dead. This should be our message, not only on Easter, but every other day of the year as we witness to others. The risen Christ wants to come into our hearts today. But beware, he is a disturber. He did not come to bring peace. Matthew 10:34 tells us that he came to bring a sword and that he would separate and even divide, even families. People reject that kind of Christ because it costs too much to follow him in this materialistic, secular, pleasure-mad age in which we live. We Christians must share the guilt of this. We have limited Christ to the sanctuary, to the temple, to the religious area of our life, that little compartment where we place Jesus. And we worship him behind thick church walls. We tuck him away in quiet little recesses. From Sunday to Sunday, he is rarely mentioned. We spend little time reading his word or praying. We Christians act and live many times in America as though Christ were dead. That kind of Christ will never make an impact on the world. This is not the Christ of the Bible. He is too weak and small. In too many Christians' minds, he's become irrelevant. This weak, emaciated, impotent Christ of the church of today bears little resemblance to the Christ that Isaiah prophesied about in the Old Testament. He bears little resemblance to the Christ who is found in the early church, who dared to challenge the world and turn it upside down. When Christ was on earth, he would go to the temple, but he didn't stay there. He went out into the streets where the sick, the needy, and the dying were. His love and compassion broke the bonds of class and race and creed. Mark 12 tells us that the common people heard him gladly. This risen Christ, taken by faith in all of his power and glory, is great enough and big enough to not only cope with every problem we face in this world, but to give you the victory over it. A risen Christ is big enough to cope with the tyranny of man over man. Not only can he save the individual, but his power also has worldwide implications. Isaiah 9 says the government will be upon his shoulder. He has not abdicated that sovereignty in the affairs of men. He is still the Lord of all human history. When he was crucified, the Bible says in Luke 23, an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. He was then and still is King. Only we have changed. One of our failures is not seeing Christ as King of the physical and material, as well as the spiritual, of the mind, as well as the soul, of the government, as well as our heart. In this country, we are engaged in a debate on many things. One of them being God's place in our society, amongst other things. But there is a sense in which Christ cannot be separated from anything that pertains to life. For Colossians tells us he is our all in all. In John 13, he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and so I am," Jesus said. He is the master. He is to be the master of every phase of our lives. He is the master of our business on Monday and Tuesday, as well as our religious life on Sunday and the rest of the week. Yet secularism is growing because we have tried to get him to abdicate from the realms of economics, politics, and science. We think that the world's problems could be solved by diplomacy alone, by scientific advancement, by economic progress. Nazism blossomed in Germany only after the church had failed to fill the vacuum following World War I. And when the church failed to present and declare a dynamic, living Christ, Germany was robbed of a savior and gave birth to a dictator as a result, named Adolf Hitler, and tens of millions died. When people reject Christ's rightful place as Lord in any nation, tyranny will take over. In the United States, our Declaration of Independence speaks of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But it is the pursuit of happiness that is guaranteed and not happiness itself. Chasing happiness may be fun for a while, but the entertainment of it soon wears thin. There is a better way. Paul said in Romans 14, "The kingdom of heaven is not a matter of whether you get what you like to eat and drink, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." For you see, Christian joy is dependent on a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, not on the externals that we're chasing. In the upper room, Jesus told his disciples in John 15, "These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be full." In John 16, he continued, he further told them that his joy is one that cannot be taken away. No one will take away your joy. No pagan philosophy, no atheistic ideology, no deep sorrow can dislodge the joy that Jesus Christ alone can give. Next, the resurrected Christ is also big enough to give us that victory with the gigantic social problems that we have in the times in which we live. Whether it's the problem between races, ideologies, religions, or political upheaval, we must recognize the relationship between Christianity and healthy social conditions where people can live in peace with each other. One of the greatest and most far-reaching social revolutions of history was directly related to and grew out of the great evangelistic revivals of the 18th century under John Wesley and George Whitefield. I believe that today that a great spiritual revival will start amongst our young people and in our churches that would have social consequences throughout the world. Christ has an answer to these problems, and he can meet them in his resurrection power and glory. But let us not forget that man does not in him have the capacity within himself to love his neighbor. He does not have that. When you repent of your sins and receive Jesus as the Savior and Lord of your life, which you will be given opportunity to do at the end of this service, he enlarges your capacity and gives you new ability, a new nature of love. And in turn, you can love your neighbor. When you come to know him, he gives you new power, new direction, new strength, vision, and a new dimension of living that you never knew before. For Jesus once said in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He said this in the temple after taking the scroll from the priest. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." This is good news for the poor. This is good news for the suffering. This is good news for the blind. Christ can indeed give us the victory over the social and political problems of this world, but it will only come through a personal relationship with him. The world today offers many saviors, but none of them will save you to the utmost like Jesus alone can do. The world today offers many panaceas. They promise you many things, but they cannot reach to the depths of our depravity. The world today will offer you many shortcuts to salvation, but to be truly saved, we must be reconciled to God through faith in the miracle worker, Jesus Christ. For nearly 30 years, the one who had crafted the universe with his voice crafted furniture with his hands. And he was good, Jesus was, as a carpenter at what he did. No crooked table legs ever came out of the carpenter shop in Nazareth. But Jesus was more than a master carpenter. He was God incognito, come in the flesh. His miraculous powers rank as history's best kept secret for nearly three decades as he walked the earth. 34 distinct miracles are recorded in the Gospels that Jesus performed, while countless more went unrecorded. Quickly, we're going to look at seven. John's Gospel spotlights seven miracles, unveiling seven dimensions of Jesus' miraculous power. First, in John 2, the miracles begin with Jesus turning water into wine. Second, in John 4, Jesus heals a nobleman's son long distance. He spoke the word and the boy was healed, revealing his lordship over latitude and longitude. Thirdly, in John 5, he reveals his mastery over chronology, where a man who laid infirm for 38 years rose up and was healed by a pool at a place called Bethesda. Fourth, in John 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes, showing that in God's kingdom, 5 + 2 does not equal 7. Fifthly, his encore is waltzing across the Sea of Galilee. Six, in John chapter 9, there is more to the miracle than meets the eye. Jesus doesn't just heal the blind man's eyes. He hardwires a blind man's brain by creating a synaptic pathway between his visual vortex and his optic nerve. And number seven, all in the Gospel of John alone, just when you think you've seen it all, the grave robber shows up and turns a tomb into a waiting room. Lazarus is 4 days dead when Jesus calls him to come out. That miracle foreshadows his own death, burial, and resurrection. The seven miracles in John's gospel are seven signs, and each sign points straight to Jesus, the miracle worker, the grave robber. So let me offer a word of caution. Don't seek miracles. Seek Jesus, the miracle worker. If you follow Jesus long enough and far enough, you'll eventually find yourself in the midst of a boatload of miracles. Everybody wants one, but here's the catch. Nobody wants to be in the situation that necessitates a miracle. Of course, you can't have one without the other. The prerequisite for a miracle is a problem. And the bigger the problem, the greater the potential miracle. If the wedding party in Cana of Galilee had not run out of wine, there couldn't have been no need for the winemaker to do what he did. Now, the miracle of that showed what the bride and groom perceived as an embarrassing problem. It was actually a perfect opportunity for God to show up and to reveal his glory. His first miracle, the first he ever did. If Lazarus had not died, Jesus could not have raised him from the dead. And nothing has changed since Jesus turned water to wine, healed a man born blind, or walked out of the tomb 3 days after his crucifixion. For you see, folks, you can't unbake cookies, uncut hair, undelete documents, or unrun red lights. These are the few of the lessons I've learned the hard way. Some of those lessons were easily laughed off after a little embarrassment. Then there are those irreversible moments that leave a hole in your heart forever, like standing at the foot of a casket at a funeral. If you've been on the receiving end of divorce papers, answered a frantic phone call in the middle of the night, or gotten lab results from your doctor that affirm your worst fears, you know that feeling all too well. It feels like your life is over. But it's never over until God says it's over. And when Jesus walked out of that tomb, the word impossible was removed from our vocabulary. And his resurrection isn't something we celebrate one day a year on Easter Sunday. It's something we celebrate every day and in every way. Since Jesus overcame the grave, he has overcome so much. And since he overcame it, he has opened the door for us to overcome it too. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, "Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we do not fear death because, like Jesus, it has no hold on us. In rising from the dead, Jesus not only proved that he was who he said he was, the unique Son of God, he also paved the way to victory over death for us. As Christians, death is not the final word or the end of the story for us. No, death is only the beginning because of Christ. Because as he was raised from the dead, we too have the hope of resurrection. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Thanks be to Jesus. Death is nothing. Nada. It is finished, like Jesus said. A great thinker once asked about Jesus with this question. Christ has his rank among the world's greatest thinkers, but Son of God, isn't that fabricated? Isn't it far-fetched? I'd answer the question like this. No, it's not far-fetched to me at all. Look, the secular response to the Christ story always goes like this. Jesus was a great prophet. They usually say that because they don't want to offend you. He was a great prophet who had a lot to say along the line of other great prophets, be they Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, or Confucius. But actually, I would tell that person who asked that question, Jesus doesn't allow you that, just calling him a teacher or a prophet. He won't let you off the hook that easily. Christ says, no, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm the Messiah of Israel. I am God come to earth in the flesh. And people say, no, please, just a prophet. I can handle that. A prophet we can take. So friends, tonight what you're left with is either Christ was who he said he was, the Messiah, God incarnate come to earth, or he was a complete nutcase. You must make your choice. There it is, ladies and gentlemen. I choose to say he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can either accept Jesus Christ, the miracle worker, the grave robber, or reject him. But you say, I have too many hang-ups. I have too many issues. I mess up. Maybe I even sin a little too much. Well, you may be held in the bondage of some things, yes? What's holding you in chains? God's word says, if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. There are many things that hold us in chains. Some are held captive by alcohol, drugs, sex, and other addictions. Some are held captive by money, possessions, and other material trappings and things that we think are so important. Some are held captive by relationships and hurts and painful memories. Some of us are held captive by fear of the past, the future, and even of the present. But no matter what holds you in chains today, Jesus can set you free. Just as Jesus arose free from death, free from the grave, free from the trappings of his grave clothes, you can be free too, friend. If the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed. The resurrection of Jesus teaches us that Jesus had power over death, power over change. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan smirked. But the grave robber got the last laugh. He always does. And if you give him a chance, he will give you a second chance in this life. He will give you your smile back. He will give you your laugh back. He will give you your life back. Do you believe this? Because if you do, he will make the impossible possible. Get this. Faith does not make things easy. Faith makes things possible. When you are in crisis, God is not. When you are under another wave of depression, God is not. When you are lost in a valley and have no idea what to do, God has not vanished nor left you alone. He is still the healer, the deliverer, and is working out a plan for your life. I close with this. A woman with a terrible blood disease, a social outcast because of her condition, and at the risk of her life, because she should have been quarantined, came behind in the crowd who was swarming Jesus at that moment and simply touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed instantly. Jesus turned around in the press and the hordes of people, and he said, "Somebody touched me." You, friend, may feel like you're a nobody. But when you reach out by faith and touch Jesus, you become a somebody. Because Jesus said, somebody touched me. Give your life to Jesus Christ today. Receive him as your Savior and your Lord. And whatever personal problems you may have, whatever great problems you may be facing in this world, tonight you can find help. Tonight you can get some answers. And you can make your contribution to this generation in this age. God has called you into this kingdom for such a time as this, as you make your commitment to Jesus Christ. Let his joy, let his peace, let his love dominate your life, because the cross is love.